I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 2. So we're going to look at the unlikely witnesses of the Christmas birth. Last Sunday we looked at the impossible birth. This is following the theme of the king who writes the upside down world, and even in how this king was born, in a very, what we would say as from a worldly perspective, in a very upside down world, upside down way. But as we read the passage, we realize that Jesus is really turning things right side up, and it's we who are backwards. And we will see this in a very unusual birth in Luke chapter 2. We're going to read in verse 8 in just a little bit. Last night, we were driving, looking at lights, Christmas lights as a family, and it's funny how our bedtime has gotten a lot earlier through the COVID season. We go to bed like 9:30. It's wonderful. We're trying to weigh, should we go further in looking at more lights or just come on home? And so as any decision that happens in our family, you probably have about four opinions on one decision, and they all are very adamant in expressing every one of their opinions. And soon, this led to a debate in the back seats of which opinion was the most important, which opinion had the most sway based on the oldest or based on the strongest. And this is the most votes here. And even though I had said earlier, multiple times, this is not a democracy, the kids don't always get that. And so I was just sitting there, and I had slightly amused smile on my face the whole time as I'm driving. Because finally the oldest stated, I don't know why y'all are arguing about this, because Dad's just going to do what he wants to do. I'm thinking, that's absolutely true. She has learned, because she's been around me the longest, to argue into the direction that she knows I like to go. And so she finds that if she has desires similar to mine, then she can argue much more persuasively. And so we ended up going downtown to look at more lights, because that, in my mind, I'd already decided to do that. And so the point of that being, it is always in our best interest to know the heart of the one who has authority. To know the heart of the one who has authority and learn to follow that heart, to go in the direction of the one who ultimately leads this world. And so when we see that this is a king who's going to right the upside down world, we need to know what the heart of the king is and move in that direction. If anything, I hope that in this last year or 2 years, you have learned that the heart of the king is to move toward the outcast, to move to the poor, move to the one who is captive. And so I want to bring to your attention in Luke chapter 4, before we get into Luke chapter 2, when Jesus declared his mission statement in his home synagogue of Capernaum, or in Nazareth, rather, he read from Isaiah 61 and looked for this place and read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And so that is the mission of Jesus, as he stated. We're going to see how that is played out, even in circumstances beyond his control, under the control of God, and how he is born. So with that being said, having that in your background, let's stand as we read together, you silently, as we read Luke chapter 2, verse 8. We'll go through verse 20. "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. You may be seated. As we look at these first witnesses, I want to bring to your mind the last maybe famous birth that happened, about 7 years ago. Prince George. He was born in July, weighing in at a healthy 8 pounds, 6 ounces, first child of the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge, formerly known as Prince William and Kate Middleton, born July 22nd, 2013. The new prince's birth had been a highly anticipated event, with reporters camping out outside the hospital to get the first glimpse of the new arrival, though the official birth announcement came, according to tradition, via a statement posted on a gilded easel outside Buckingham Palace. The Duke and Duchess put a more modern spin on things by appearing outside the hospital to introduce their baby to the world. 2 days later, the royal family announced his full name, His Royal Highness Prince George Alexander Louis of Cambridge. His first name, paying tribute to his great-great-great-grandfather, King George V, as well as his great-great-grandfather, King George VI. Alexander was seen as a possible nod to his grandmother, Queen Elizabeth II, who was christened Elizabeth Alexandra Mary, or to Queen Mary. All this note and pomp and circumstance about Prince George stands in stark contrast to what we see in the scriptures today. The heralding was much more grand in the birth of Jesus, but the audience, not quite so much. Shepherds. These were the first hearers of the gospel, Christmas gospel, the first believers of the Christmas gospel of that time, the first preachers of the Christmas gospel on that morning. Shepherds. Give you a little bit about that. They were a distrusted group in Jesus' day and considered a wild bunch. One commentator said that these were rural nomadic folk and were despised by the first century. They were considered unreliable, therefore not even allowed to give testimony in the courts of law. We know from the Bible the Egyptians were seeing them as an abomination. They would not eat with them. Joseph didn't eat with his brothers because they were known shepherds and they were despised in Egyptian culture. Others saw them as a more meditative class. They were ones that often were deemed as very young, and if you were old and a shepherd, it was because there's nothing else you could do. So usually this was relegated and still is relegated around the world to the young boys of their tribes, the 10-year-olds to 12-year-olds out in the fields. Because they were out in the fields, they were a smelly bunch, not taking showers, being out long periods of time. And they were, they were just with the sheep, which were also smelly animals. And so these were not influential men, or influential boys, as may be. We're not entirely sure of the age, other than general speaking. One person has described them as the shaggy lot. These were the people that were the riffraff, the hoi polloi. For purposes of this morning, I'm just going to call them the riffraff. The riffraff had joy this day. This is the week that we emphasize joy. It's the idea of learning to lean on the love and the promises of God despite the circumstances in your life. And because you lean on the love of God, lean on the promises of God, it really doesn't matter the circumstances because they do not threaten the love and promises of God. And so we're going to watch how that develops with the shepherds. So why do the riffraff have joy? Well, let's go through the text and let's see what's being said to them. They were the riffraff out in the fields, keeping watch of the flock by night, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. This glory of the Lord is something you see all throughout the Old Testament. It was a visible expression of the glory of God, the glory being that unique beauty of God. And somehow God has made a way to express it, sometimes through a cloud, sometimes through a bright light, sometimes both. And so nonetheless, there's something visible that is before the shepherds out in the fields in an extremely dark night. In the distance, they could have seen maybe some of the lights of Bethlehem, which was just a small little town. This is a mountainous region, a rocky area, but they would have been overshadowed by the Herodian, which was the king's Herod's palace, which was a massive structure that would have overshadowed any of the towns of Bethlehem in the area. But nonetheless, in this, they saw something even more grand than the Herodian. It was capturing their eyes up above. And so consequently, they were filled with great fear. The riffraff were aware of a separation between them and the God that seems to be making himself evident to their very presence at this time. And then out of this, an angel says to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." This is hearkening back to Genesis chapter 3, to Genesis chapter 12, when God has promised that there would be a Messiah who would be a blessing to all the people. Verse 11, the angel explains this, "For unto you," who is the you? The riffraff. At this moment in time, it's just shepherds. It will soon increase, but at this moment, unto the riffraff is born this day in the city of David a Savior. The first reason for joy among the riffraff is for them to understand that though there is a fear of God, there's a gulf between them and God, that God has produced a Savior for them. I often wonder what the conversations would have looked like among the shepherds. I think it'd be like any masculine conversation in the middle of the night. That is to say, not very great. Probably filled with demeaning jokes, typical of camaraderie among guys. There was an awareness of insecurity in society, and they may have relished in that. There would have been a knowledge of one another's mistakes, their errors. They would have known it themselves, but nonetheless, despite what they know about themselves, the angel's declaring there is a Savior for the riffraff. And then he goes on and explains a little bit more. The Savior is the Christ. That is not the last name of Jesus. For much of my life, I thought it was. It's not the last name of Jesus. It's a title. It means anointed one. It is to say the Messiah. The Savior is the anointed one. In other words, this is the one that you would have heard about from the scriptures, from Genesis 3, from Genesis 12, from Isaiah, all throughout in the scriptures, in the book of Psalms. There was going to be one promised who was the one who was going to right the world that is upside down. And the shepherds understood, because despite what society had told them, there is a lingering thought that we must mean more than what society tells us. They just didn't know what. And for the very first time, they get a glimpse, not from the politicians, not from the townspeople, but from God Himself, that God is sending to them a Savior, and He is the Anointed One. And then the third title, the Lord. the riffraff are getting a Savior, they're getting an anointed one, and they're getting the Lord. This was a reference to the baby being God. They may not have captured all that, but how else do you explain a baby being the Lord, being the one who would rule and reign? Babies don't do that. Even Prince George doesn't do that. That's not his lot. But yet, the angels declare that this baby you'll find is the Lord. And so the shepherds, the riffraff, are getting a Savior. They're getting the anointed, the Messiah. And at the same time, that there within this little baby is the inherent right to cross the shepherd's will, to say he's Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And then you have the joyous angels joining in, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Do you understand what the riffraff are hearing? The riffraff are hearing shalom. This word of peace is the idea of not just absence of war, but to say that that which you have hungered for will now be complete. That which you have starved for, maybe you want a little bit of recognition. Maybe you want someone to see you as value in a world that sees you as valueless. You have shalom. You have that which completes you as being declared to you. Glory to God in the highest on earth. Shalom, or peace among those with whom he is pleased. This is the Prince of Peace prophesied by Isaiah chapter 9. Among those with whom God is pleased. God is not coming to all of humanity, but to those whom God is pleased to call to himself. And the shepherds, the riffraff, you ever been in that field, that team play, and people are making teams, and there's a team captain, and they're choosing the teams, and you're the last one? That's their life. How do you know that? Because they're with the sheep. Noah's in choosing them. But then all of a sudden, God himself, or God through the angels, are coming and saying, I'm well pleased. I've got a Savior for you. I've got peace for you. Come, be on my team. The riffraff have reason for joy because God's calling them to himself. Among those with whom he is pleased. And so the angels went away from them into heaven. The shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem. See, this thing has happened. Notice which the Lord has made known to us. Angels are speaking, but they recognize God sent this message to us. So they went with haste, found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that they had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Can you imagine being in the town of Bethlehem? The world is turning upside down because the shepherds are running around our town declaring God spoke to them. God doesn't speak to shepherds. Speaks to prophets, priests. Who are these men? But Mary had a different opinion, and she pondered all these things and treasured them in her heart. Verse 20 kind of captures me a little bit. The shepherds returned. Returned to what? They returned back to the field. Imagine the sheep followed them wherever they went through all this, but then they return back to the field, back to the same mundane jobs that they've always had, back to the boring location, back to the place that seems to be of no influence. They go back, but they don't go back the same. They go back glorifying and praising God for all they heard and seen as it had been told them. maybe some sheep wandered off and they had some poor shepherd had to go off and find the sheep again. Maybe they found that a sheep had been destroyed by a predator. Maybe the night was cold. All the things that used to be such great irritations. But all the while, they're thinking, sure, this is not good, but I have seen the Savior. Sure, life is cold, but I have witnessed the hope of my life, the hope of Israel, the hope of all people. They returned back to the same task, but now these same tasks that once seemed to be mundane now become places and activities of worship because of what they have seen and heard. What's the point? The point I'm trying to bring to you is that when you encounter Jesus as your Savior, you learn to relish in the promises of Jesus, the fact that God loves you through Jesus Christ, that He is bringing to you completeness, that He is wiping slate your clean. I was reading one of the signs. The Spanish pastor, his daughter's making these signs, and she had put on this sign, "Jesus tore up the naughty list." I said, absolutely. Absolutely. The riffraff have learned. The naughty list has been torn by God Almighty, and Jesus is the one who's doing it. The baby is the one that's going to make it happen. He's going to bring us completeness and peace. And so consequently, though they go back to tasks that seem trivial, they're not, because that becomes the place of worship where their heart lifts up Jesus. So what does that mean? That when we go back to the cleaning the houses, we go back to sitting in front of a computer, when we go back to cleaning up after the kids, when we go back to getting on the phones and the emails, and we go back to these tasks, we don't go back the same because we are encountering Jesus Christ. Interesting that the first preachers were shepherds and they never stopped being a shepherd. You often think they spend their time with sheep. How influential can that be? Well, God has a way of taking what this world says is of no count and making those people the very proclaimers of the great news of God. That's what a God does, who sees this world and this social hierarchy and the various things that this world says they are of count, and God says they are of account because they belong to me. They are of account because I made them. They are of account because they're made in the image of God, and God's heart is to bring all people to Himself. Yes, people in the Middle East, people in South America, people on the streets, the people we drive by and have not much thought toward. It is upon us to know the heart of the King, of who He reaches out to, and never say to yourself, this person is of no count. I am of no count. Because the riffraff get a Savior. The riffraff get the Anointed One. The riffraff gets the Lord. Blessed are those who are bankrupt in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, what a great reminder as we see in the narrative of the birth of Jesus, the theme, the thread, that even as He was born, it was a narrative that You would carry out through Jesus Christ. It is the plea of the Father, of You and the Son, a plea for all who are weary and heavy laden to come to Your Son Jesus, and You will give the Shabbat, the rest, Lord, so many of us are tired fighting for our identity, to be impressed, impressive, to be known as. And it's such a heavy burden to take these identities that we create for ourselves and try to impress it on people. Lord, you see through all that. You see us for who we are. And you, who know us the best, still love us. And you love us the most. To be wholly known by you and yet wholly loved by you. The basis of joy, regardless of COVID, quarantines, and all the things that this world says is depressing. They do not separate us from the love that we have in you, in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray that even this day and those who are within this hearing, that you would call them to yourself, that they would know Jesus as their Savior. Father, that we would join in with the shepherds and many others to say, Father, forgive us. We need a Savior.